Now, of the Ten Commandments, which do you find the more difficult to follow? I suppose the first hurdle is to remember what they are, to be aware of all of them, and then figure out how they rank. I will also wonder if how old we are factors into which one is most challenging. Maybe for those who are 18 and younger, honoring your father and your mother is a thing that is most difficult. Then from 18 to 30, not coveting may top the list as you kind of try to establish yourself and get things and you see people are getting ahead of you and have more. Maybe it's after 30 that issues of adultery come up more than in the 18s to 30. And at any time, the thing of not killing or hating your brother could pop up. And naturally, the ultimate priority of God being revered, encapsulated in the first three commandments, is always a priority. But I think the one that seems to hit us all in different ways, challenging some more than others, is what is entailed in the fourth commandment, remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. It is a commandment that we cover today, and it's found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, as you find your way there, consider some unique features of this command. First, it is the longest in content, just in terms of if you read the number of verses, the number of words that are connected to each command, it is the longest. It actually entails the command itself, an explanation or description, and then a justification why the command is given. Again, fairly unique in terms of the other commands, why God is putting so much emphasis on this one in terms of what He's describing. So effectively, we're going to see as we read through it that it includes a what, a how, and a why. In many ways, it should have been the easiest to follow. All the commands keep us from things. All the commands restrict us from some sort of behavior or thought. But this command restricts us from work, tells us to stop, tells us to take a break and rest. I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, how hard is it to hear from God, don't work today, you know? But the Jews really had a hard time following it, either by just defying the principles that were there and working and producing on that seventh day in spite of what God had promised, in spite of what God had said, or adding so many restrictions that keeping the Sabbath became a job in and of itself. I remember what Jesus had to instruct them in terms of, whoa, you've got this completely wrong. I mean, when you look at something that the apostles are doing or something I'm doing, you say you shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath that's caring or that's loving or it's about meeting a need. Boy, you're making it like this, like man was created for the Sabbath. Like God had this Sabbath and He had these rules and He had these restrictions. So I've got to create man so someone can obey these things. He says, no, man wasn't created for Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. Another interesting point about the fourth commandment, it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not expressly repeated in the epistles for the church to follow in. All the other nine are expressly repeated in terms of how the New Testament, with the instructions of Paul, Peter, John, for the likes of those, reinforcing that we should follow those things. That does not exist for the fourth commandment. Now, that's not to say that it has no place in our lives, but we certainly don't engage in the Sabbath the way the Jews did. And any obedience to it is a thing of grace and not the law. But since you're there, let's read verses 8 through 11 in terms of Exodus chapter 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now hopefully you can see what I'm talking about here as I read those verses, the what, the how, and the why. You know, the what is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The how is don't do any work. Work on 6 days, You know, produce all you want, work all you want, but then on that seventh day, set it apart, sanctify it, call it something unique in terms of what God has a purpose for it. Notice, too, that even though the Sabbath is a day of rest, for that is what the Sabbath means, that's what the word means, it is still a day that is to the Lord. It's still a day that has purpose. It's still a day that has intent. You know, I like what one writer wrote in terms of just assessing, you know, our idea of rest, our idea of relaxation, and that sometimes we occupy ourselves with activities. We go on vacation, and supposedly this is a time of rest, but oftentimes in that vacation, we occupy ourselves with so much activity, so many things that really aren't refreshing. It's really not something that restores us, but sometimes we have to rest from our vacation. You ever feel like that? You know, so his thought in that is we really have no idea what the Sabbath is, because even our idea of rest, our idea of enjoyment is skewed. And so really there's something that we can learn from Scripture in terms of what God's intent is. It that, again, it is a day of rest, it is a day of not working, but it is also a day that has a purpose, that has an intent that God seeks to accomplish in it. In other words, there's things that we should learn as we participate with God in it. Now, the word commentary points out that one of the reasons for listing all the groups that won't be working is not just to show how far the effects of the Sabbath goes, but mainly to close any loopholes the Jews might seek to find. In other words, the reason why it says not only don't you work, but your animals don't work, your maidservant doesn't work, your manservant doesn't work, the alien with you doesn't work, is he realized what the Jews would say, okay, it's our Sabbath, I'm not supposed to do any work, I'm supposed to take a break, but you know something? I've got this alien with me, so let him plow the fields. I can set the animals online and get them plowing, and I'm good. I can find a way to justify my desire to produce, my desire to work, but also to respect the Sabbath in the same way. And God says, no. See, again, that's not truly taking the break that I'm talking about. That's not truly learning the lessons that God seeks to tell us and seeks to teach them particularly, but then us by extension. Now look at the reasons why the fourth commandment is given. You know, again, after talking about just what the command is, explaining it, you know, you gotta wonder if God goes through this detail in terms of explaining it, like there's a priority here, there's an importance, or maybe there's just an understanding on God's part that there's gonna be a tendency in us that we won't get it. In other words, if God just came to us and said, you know something, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't work on the seventh day, and rest and think of me. Like, we wouldn't understand that. We would try and, like, come up with loopholes. We'd try and come up with, well, does it mean this or does it mean... And so he specifically, no, it means you. I mean, so he's very detailed in terms of what he explains and how he explains to do it. But again, look at the why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. As one author says, does God indeed need to rest? Of course not. But did God choose to rest? Yes. Why? Because God subjected creation to a rhythm of rest and work that he revealed by observing the rhythm himself as a precedent for everyone else. See, because God reflects back to the creation in reinforcing this fourth command, I think there's something for us that goes beyond just what the law entails. I think there are principles of what God intends for all nations and all people to learn from the fact that he established this pattern of you work and you rest, you work and you rest. And the fact that he did it in establishing the seventh day, in terms of his creation, he's just reinforcing that in terms of his people, showing that this is the type of people I want you to be. Again, when you think about how these commands cause the Jewish people to be different, cause them to be unique. You know, when all of a sudden they're engaging in commerce with other nations, or they're aware that, you know, they have a neighbor country, and they're out there and they're working on that seventh day and they're plowing their fields, and wait a minute, why is my Jewish neighbor not doing that? Why when I make that call, and I no phones, we know that, but I make that commerce connection, and hey, can I come over on Saturday and do that piece of business? No, I'm sorry, I can't. But then the beauty of it, the majesty of it, is when now the guy who's plowing his field on the seventh day and looks at the Jew and says, ah, you know something, I'm going to get ahead of him. My crops are going to be better than his crops because I'm working on the seventh day. Guess what now? The faith and the point God is making is the Jewish crops now will be better and they'll be bigger. So now again, when the foreigner looks at that and says, wait, that defies convention. That defies intellect. That defies right procedure in terms of farming. And so there has to be something miraculous here. There has to be something powerful. And that kind of was the point. But again, I think it goes beyond just what God is communicating to the Jews, because again, it's something that he gives the reason why, he goes back to creation. And to the extent that we're all creations of God, God has something for us to glean. He has something for us to learn from it. And let me just say the first thing about the Sabbath in terms of what we glean, it is not about a certain day. Okay, someone says Saturday is a Sabbath, someone says Sunday is a Sabbath, you say potato, I say potato, let's call the whole thing off. You know, in other words, that to think for a second that God would want us to occupy ourselves, and we talk about ultimately this gift that he's giving, ultimately coming to us and saying, you know something, I don't want you to work, I want you to rest, to think we would then become occupied with, well, is it Saturday, is it Sunday? Well, all those people that think it's Saturday, well, you've got to be wrong. You've got to be evil. You've got to be doing something that's against God. And now what have our thought? My thought about the Sabbath is I'm doing it right and they're doing it wrong. Right? Yeah? I mean, I would say as a general principle for your Christian life is that if you are protecting something to the extent that you're dividing yourself against people and you're worrying more about the letter of a law rather than the heart of a law, you've got to go before God and say, am I doing this right in the first place? Because again, that was the main thing that Jesus had to say to the Pharisees, right? Yeah, you know the letter of the law, but you've missed the whole heart of the law. And he would say primarily about the Sabbath. You've missed the heart, the intent of the Sabbath. And so therefore, the intent of the Sabbath is not for the church to argue about what day it is. It's just important that we take a day that is sanctified, that is established, that is set apart for God. But I think what it does reinforce is that God's effort and work is more significant than ours. See, the thought in the Sabbath is that I'm resting, God is working. As I am resting, God is working. So in other words, it's not a thing where there's no activity going around. It's that our activity is stopped and God's activity is increased. You know, I think there is certainly sometimes and maybe even oftentimes when we hinder God's work by working too hard ourselves. Let me say that again. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we hinder God's work by working too hard ourselves. I mean, have you ever been working with your kids and you're doing a project and you know they're doing something that they can't handle? But they say, oh, I got this, I'll do this. And you say, well, you know something, this is kind of hard to handle. You know what, you might break this when you do this. And no, I'm going to, you know, the independence that's in our kids, right? Not in us. We never do that to God, right? You know, but sometimes what we do is we step back, right? Well, you know something, if you think you've got this, maybe there's a greater lesson in you doing it and failing than me pushing myself and thinking that I'm going to be this willful father that's going to make you do this or do that. And so I believe what happens with God is that there is ultimately a line that's out there. This is what I talk about often, is that there's a line between the work that God does and the work that we do. And what our responsibility is to be at that line. When it comes to our responsibility, the things that God would direct us to do, the obedience we should live in, that is ours. And God empowers us, God instructs us, God convicts us, but there's choices that we need to make outside, you know, along with God's provision to do the things that God would have us to do. But then what we have to realize is that we do that work, we need to make sure we don't cross that line. That we start doing things that only God can do. That we start putting burdens on ourselves that only God can carry. And so therefore, this idea of a Sabbath, again, in terms of emphasizing God's work more than our work, is basically taking a day where we make sure that's happening. See, the point of the Sabbath is not to just live the Sabbath and then let the rest of life go the way it is. The point is to live the Sabbath and let the principles of the Sabbath carry through the rest of the week. So in other words, when I rest, and in my resting, I understand, you know something, today I reinforce God's work and not my own. So now when it's Monday, it's Tuesday, it's Wednesday, those are all safe days, right? No one thinks those are the Sabbath. So when it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I'm doing that work, what am I thinking to myself? What am I recognizing? That still my work is not the most substantive. My work is not the most important. That it's always God's work that's more important. But see, in our tendency, in terms of defining ourselves, in terms of our activity, in terms of our busyness, we tend to promote ourselves more than we promote God. We cross that line all the time. And so therefore, I think one of the primary things that the Sabbath is supposed to help us to internalize, what it's supposed to reinforce, is that whole idea of humility. The fact that ultimately, when it comes to our lives, that God's work is more important than our work. And you know something? I don't believe with any of this. This is like a legalistic rule that, you know, I'm going to look at you kind of square if I find that you're working after church, or, you know, I'm not talking about anything like that. God, this is a gift. If you don't want to open it, that's up to you. But see, what we can believe though, in resting, is think about that project you would do on a Sunday. Think of that project that you would do on a Saturday. I believe that work would be better Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you would have more product, more success than if you didn't work on Sunday. See, that's the principle of humility that's here. And those are, am I willing to regard God? Am I willing to trust God? Am I gonna set this time aside in the way, again, that God says it in the law, but he says it in the context of creation. He's established a rhythm of life that I work and I rest. Am I gonna dedicate that day? See, part of what God is saying is humble yourself. Realize that when you stop working, sometimes that's when I start. I start working when you stop. Because, okay, finally you're going to let me work. I mean, isn't that true with our kids? As they're stumbling and I can do it, no, you can do it. And we step back and we say, okay, fine, you do it. And then our child comes to us and says, Dad, I need help. Mama, I need help. Now that you've stopped working, now that you've given me room to do something, that's when I can work. And oftentimes I think that's what the Sabbath is internalizing for us. We saw this before. That I believe the Sabbath was intended to emphasize relationship and communion more than activity. You know, we get very busy in our lives. You know that, right? Sometimes your schedules are jam-packed. I mean, when you look at the statistics and say, like, families sit down together for dinner for, like, 20 minutes a day. You know, fathers have conversations with the children for 15 minutes. Or mothers, whatever those, I didn't research it. But they're low. I can guarantee you they're low, whatever those numbers are. And when you think about, you know, like what Ken said, that, you know, we're doing parking lots, we're doing this, but it's the people here that matter. It's the people that make up the church. You know, I am fighting the tendency to call this place a church. Like, if you're noticing in my communication, we're meeting at the building. Yeah, this is happening at the building. When I am referring to this address, I am trying to force myself to say it's the building. This is not the church. You are the church. But see, when you're doing parking lots and this is happening and so on, so it's very easy to start thinking it's the organization that's the church. It's the business that's... No, it's the people that are the church. See, but because we have the tendency to forget that, God says take a day where that's the issue. Where what you're thinking about is, again, I'm not working, God's working. I'm thinking about the relationships in my life. I'm thinking about my relationship with God primarily. You know, in terms of what worship He deserves, how I'm setting something apart for Him. But then thinking about my immediate family, thinking about my church family, thinking about those lonely people that exist in our world. And how much are we as the church, being the church, being the ambassador of Christ, to reach out to them? Again, I think what the Sabbath day does is that it focuses our attention on that. Now, do you remember the song by B.J. Thomas, "Using Things and Loving People"? That's the way it's got to be. You know what? Using things and loving people, look around and you will see that loving things and using people only leads to misery. So loving things, I'm using things and loving people, that's the way it's... I probably messed it up by singing it. In other words, it's a great song that really reinforces this, that using things and loving people is the way it's supposed to be. Because when you love things and use people, that leads to misery. But again, what the Sabbath reinforces is it reinforces the primacy of relationships. I think another thing that the Sabbath reinforces, and something we glean from it, is believing that God is faithful. I mean, really, it is the other side of that humility that I talked about in the second point. The fact that as I humble myself before God and say, God, I'm not going to work so you can, am I going to believe that He's faithful? So what have we seen so far in terms of what this reinforces? It reinforces humility, it reinforces love and concern, and then it reinforces faith. All important principles, all things that God would call priorities in our lives. And again, to take a day, to take a 24-hour period where, again, that becomes the point. See, again, it's not what am I giving up to do that. See, the minute we say, well, I can't afford to do that. I can't give up this. See, the minute you start thinking about that, I believe you're in bad places. Or at least what you need to do is go before God and say, wait a minute, what measure of pride am I expressing by saying that? What measure of priority am I giving to other things other than you, God, other than people, by filling in that blank in whatever way that you fill it? I think the Sabbath day also reinforces the need for reflection. As one author says, it's important to close the loop on activities accomplished. You know, for us to take a day where we reflect back and look at our lives and say, what did I do this week? Again, if you're establishing a pattern every week that you're doing this, I mean, what's wrong with the idea of looking at the week in the past and say, did I do what I thought I was going to do? You know, when I talk about I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not a fan, how much of a follower was I this week? How sensitive was I to the Holy Spirit? To what extent did I fall into patterns of selfishness or pride or my flesh coming to the forefront and I really didn't even realize it? You know, you do that in business, right? I mean, a good business does something, creates a product, you know, does a procedure, whatever, and you look, well, how did that go? How did that work? What can we do better next time? Well, what's wrong with taking a day in your personal life? See, what's more important to God, do you think? In terms of you just assessing your life and looking at the what, the hows, and the whys in terms of what you're doing. I think it's so important, in addition, to return to eternal truths. You know, we are being bombarded with lies. We are being bombarded with deception. We are being bombarded with things of the flesh. We are being bombarded with priorities of the world, the thinking that the ways the world thinks about things. So to take a day to reorient ourselves, you know, the house that I used to live in, there was a part of my house that like 90% of the day, the sun was beating down in the house. And what would happen after time is that nails would actually be drawn away from the house. You know, so now, like, you know, boards start flapping in the wind. And so what I would have to do periodically is go out there with a hammer and poof, 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 set those nails again. Well, in many ways, what the Sabbath is, what a day of rest, what a day of contemplation, what a day of, again, making it holy unto God. Now, I don't believe that's, okay, we're going to sit around and we don't do anything. We don't have fun. Sorry, don't smile. This is a Sabbath holy to the Lord. There's activity, there's fellowship, there's relationship. You know, there is a busyness that can be about, okay, let me try and find all these people that I want to connect with and get to and so on and so forth. But when you realize that you have a month of Sabbaths and a year of Sabbaths to now do these things that God would prioritize, that's when we start, again, getting in a rhythm where we're setting a day aside, again, where we're closing the loop on activities, we're reinforcing humility, we're operating in love and concern, we're returning to eternal truths. And I think another thing that we can glean from the Sabbath, another thing that's important, just in terms of the mission of our life, the planning of our lives, is to define and reinforce the mission. I mean, it's one thing to look back at activity. It's another thing to establish ourselves in the truth of God that orients us to the right activity, but now to look forward and say, what's this next week going to be? How am I going to fix and address the things that I did wrong this time? How am I going to do it better? God, what do you have to teach me from last week that now you want to reinforce or reorient me to the mission that I have? But I think another important thing for us to realize as believers, as people in the church age, is that the greatest rest that God intends for us to have is a rest not of body, but a rest of soul. And so if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Like if you were going to say, well, okay, Pastor, what's a good New Testament reference to talk about the Sabbath and what I should learn from it? It's here. It's Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I think, again, all those things I've already talked about, the humility that's reinforced, the relationship, the communion, the love, the care that's reinforced, the faith that's reinforced, the reflectiveness of closing the loop on activities, returning to eternal truth, reinforcing the mission, defining the mission. All that is part of what God seeks to glean, for us to glean, what he seeks to reinforce in the Sabbath. But now we have in chapter 4 of Hebrews, again, the writer of Hebrews speaking to the church in terms of just what we are to learn from the Sabbath. It says, therefore, in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. That's talking about the Jews in the desert. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. That's the Jews going into the promised land. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, again, not a specific day, but a day, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let me read that again. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, the primary rest that God is talking about here, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, is salvation. I mean, in the same way that the promised land was God's ultimate provision for the people of Israel. That's like an analogy. That's a picture of us, of God leading us from a place of slavery, a place of punishment, and through the wilderness, and then coming to the promised land that's full with, you know, flowing with milk and honey, and the blessing of God is there. That's the analogy in the Old Testament of our entrance into heaven. So first and foremost, this is a message to people that don't believe. And what he's saying to you that don't believe is saying don't harden your hearts. Don't deny the rest that God ultimately desires for you. Because when you think about what heaven represents, when you think about living your life and doing what you can and being as good as you can and doing the things that, you know, that satisfy and all the things that you try to accomplish, that there's a place that God has that is just paradise. There's a place that God has that there is no work, there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no corruption, there are no taxes, there is no death. All the things that are negative about this life don't exist in heaven. And so what God is doing in terms of all humankind is come before you and saying, hey, enter my rest. Come in. Welcome to the family. Welcome to my home. Now don't harden your hearts. Don't think that you've got another way. Don't think that, you know, something, God's way isn't the right way. I've got my own way. I'm going to make this work. Because to realize that part of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is Jesus. In terms of Him being the path to that rest, Him being the means by which we enter that rest. And you know something? What I try to envision and imagine is what's the difference in terms of this whole idea of rest? How much you're able to rest as a person who's outside of Jesus. In other words, if you don't have an eternal hope, that you don't have an eternal perspective, that you don't have an understanding that there's an eternal God that's got your back. That you have a God that's able to come to you and does come to you to say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That you'll never be alone. See, ultimately, when I think of someone apart from God, there's no way that you can have true rest in this life. There's no way that you can have consistent rest in this life. Because ultimately, what stands before you, if nothing else, is the fact that you will die and you don't know where you're going. And for that, you should be very concerned. Again, all the activity of life, all the things that you can accomplish are a distraction to that question. What happens when you die? Are you relying on your plan? Are you relying on your way? Well, the example that the writer of Hebrews is saying here is don't be like the people of Israel that didn't believe God, that didn't accept His provision, that didn't follow His plan, and did it on their own. And what happened? They died in the desert. And what did God say? You're never going to enter my rest. Because the play was there before you. The path was there and it was clear. Just go in. Just believe. Just follow. And they said, no, we can't do that. No, God, you can't do that. And so therefore, that's what God is doing in terms of Jesus for you in that primary question of what happens when I die. Because you're in Hebrews and because it's such a powerful passage, just turn, for me, it's just one page to get to verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews 2. And Mike will get it up on the screen pretty quick as well. But it says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid to die this morning? I mean, is the rest that you otherwise would imagine that God could provide you, is it not there? Because ultimately, when you think about your ultimate passing, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where you're going to go. Well, guess what? The reason why Jesus came is he understood that we had that fear and he wanted to solve the problem. He wanted to take that power away from the kingdom of darkness, away from Satan, and lead us into life. And that's where now from Hebrews 2, it carries into Hebrews 4 and now says Jesus is the means that we enter that rest. The question being, are you willing? See, just like the Israelites, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to believe? That's the issue. That's the question that is before you. As if you've never believed on Jesus, if you've never come to the point where you understand that, yes, I know that my disobedience, my sin separates me from God, that there's no way that I can purify myself, I can do enough good work to make myself right with God. And if you come to that conclusion, that's a right conclusion, because what God says is, I'm not asking you to purify yourself. I've sent Jesus to be the sacrifice, to be the one that paid for your sin, so that now by believing in him, his righteousness covers you as your sin is given to him. The great exchange that happens at the cross, are you willing to believe that? Are you willing to accept that Jesus died for you? Are you willing to accept that when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, do you believe that? I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die, will never die, and he will live. Yeah, it's in John there. The whole point, but let me try that again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die, but will see eternal life. And then he asked the sisters that he said, do you believe this? See, Jesus is coming to you and saying, I know who I am. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the one that can bring you to that path of ultimate rest. But are you willing to believe? Do you accept that? But I think that's only part of the rest that God has for you. I think that's only part of the rest that God has for you. Again, when you think about what life is like outside of Jesus. Because you know something? You don't have ultimate purpose. You don't have a path to consistent peace. There's no reason for you to be content. There's no reason for you to have hope. There's no real reason for you to have joy. Because you know something? When I think of the rest of the soul, the rest, the peace, the calm that Hebrews 4 is talking about, that there's a Sabbath rest for God's people. Again, primarily it's heaven, but I think it's a rest here. I think it's a rest in our souls. Maybe this is where the believers in the room come into the picture. Because to what extent are you not at rest? At what extent are you afraid and worried and insecure? God says, I've got a rest. I have a place in your soul where there can be peace, where there can be calm. See, what you have to understand as a person who is in Christ, you have that capacity, that you have the Spirit, you have the Son, you have the Word, you have a plan, you have a divine Father who cares for you. And so therefore, if you're not at rest in your soul, God has a path towards that. Get into His Word. Learn about the filling of the Spirit. Learn about the purpose, the hope, the peace, the joy you can have in Christ. I mean, those are all messages in and of themselves. But see, you have to understand that if you're outside of Christ, that's something that Jesus offers you. I mean, you talk about rest. You talk about physical rest. I'm going to sit down and I'm not going to work. How many of you have done that and your mind's not at rest? That's not restful, is it? See, you can rest the body. I'm going to have a Sabbath for my body today. God doesn't want you to have just a Sabbath for your body. He wants a Sabbath for your mind, for your soul, for the place that you think, for the places where you worry, for the places you're afraid, the places where you're insecure. Again, if you just have a general picture, am I a person that's at rest? And if you're not, then guess what? You're not remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Like you're not learning, you're not gleaning from, again, what the Sabbath day teaches us in one day that now carries out through the other six.
that, you know something, there is a place of humility for me. There is a place of faith for me. There's a place of me focusing on relationship and people and not activity, not production, to assess my life, to reflect on things. Again, all things that I believe that God would want to teach us about the Sabbath. But again, it's not a law, but a gift. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, first, I do want to pray for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way. If you have never come to that point where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, where you've thought of Jesus on the cross, and that's just not a symbol, it's not just something you see at church, but it's something that has implications for your life, that it's a difference between being in hell and being in heaven, being separated from God and being with God. And that's the rest that God is offering you, that picture of heaven as a picture of paradise. And God wants to welcome you there. And He sent Jesus to die because that was the only way, that was the only means that God could satisfy His righteousness and forgive our sin, forgive our disobedience. And so the path that God has for you this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never believed, if you've never internalized what that sacrifice meant for you, is that Jesus wants you to accept it. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to take it to your credit. That is, Jesus is dying for you to believe that He's dying for you, that He's paying the penalty for your sin. And it's that kind of faith that is entrusting yourself to Him and setting aside any other plan, setting aside any other way, that is the faith that God is calling you to. And for you and for others here, there is then a path of rest that God has for your life in terms of growing in Him and obeying Him and finding the peace, finding the joy, finding the contentment, finding the hope, finding the purpose, finding the confidence that will bring that rest. Father, I pray for those of us who are in Christ and not at rest, that, Father, you just teach us about your rest. You just teach us about what it means to put our lives in your hands and then not take it back and leave it and just follow that line between what you ask me to do but then the work that I'm to leave to you. Father, teach us about that line. Teach us where we're crossing it so that with faith, with humility, we can operate in the right place you desire for us to be so that you can be honored, you can be glorified, and we can be the ones who have rest because of it. We just lift all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.